This message, entitled The Order of God, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 21st, 2016, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen? All right. I have a devotional that I'd like to share with you. It comes from Voice of the Martyrs. Extreme Devotion, so maybe you've already read it. I ran across it this past week, and you may have heard the story before, but I think it's just a powerful expression of what God can do. He chooses the scripture from Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I'm not sure which version that is, but that's what it has on here. Anyway, here's the devotional. The Russian border guard was walking a routine patrol. With the end of World War II, borders were zealously guarded for any suspicious activities. Two threats were paramount: Soviet citizens trying to escape and smugglers trying to bring in illegal items like Bibles. This particular guard had been assigned to the border between the Ukrainian Soviet Socialist Republic and Romania. He walked slowly in the peaceful cold, running his flashlight back and forth over the freshly fallen snow. Suddenly, his reverie was broken as his light struck some indentations in the snow. Sure enough, it was footprints. Footprints that were headed into Romania. He raised his whistle to his lips and sounded the long and steady shrill alarm. Soon other guards surrounded him. "This way, this way," he jumped and shouted, pointing to the four sets of footprints. "They can't be far. Perhaps we can catch them before they reach Romania." The group headed out as quickly as they could into the night. At the sound of all this commotion, four Romanian Christians froze in the darkness. They listened intently as the guards' shouts and barking of the dogs slowly got farther and farther away. They were going in the other direction. Got farther and farther away. They turned and smiled to one another. At the nod of their leader, they continued their journey, carefully walking backwards into the Ukraine. So the footprints, they thought they were going into Romania, but they were going into the Ukraine in the opposite direction of the guards, just by walking backwards in the snow. They were carrying precious cargo. They were carrying Bibles to their brothers and sisters in Christ in the underground church. The Bible says that our spiritual adversary uses cunning attempts to thwart Christianity. In contrast, we who carry the gospel of peace seem like innocent wolf bait. Jesus instructs us to recognize the dangers of being sheep among wolves. However, and to plan accordingly, amen, we must use precise strategy and clever tactics to outwit and outmaneuver the opposition. Satan has power, but God is all-powerful. He will enable you to gain the victory over your enemies. Your job is to ask for wisdom and courage to fulfill God's victory plans. Are you up against a particular problem? Have you prayed and asked God for wisdom as you are planning your next move? Trust Him to know how to outwit your enemy. He's been doing it for years. I'm struck by this, I guess, because part of our story today comes from the days of King David and his son, King Solomon. And if you'll remember, it was King Solomon who was chosen by God to build the temple. And it just occurred to me, I think it was yesterday, I was thinking about these things, it just occurred to me why. I know the explanation that's given by God is, well, David had been a man of war, had blood on his hands. It wasn't a condemnation against him. He was called to go ahead and be the king that was going to have these battles and so forth. But the temple has to be built by peace. The temple has to be built in peace. Amen? And Solomon would be known as the king of peace. And ultimately the descendant, Jesus himself, would be the prince of peace. Amen? There are other battles to fight. There are other things that we have to be about and all of that. But the worship of God, the temple of God, amen, is built in peace. And see, during Solomon's time, there was no war. During all the years that he was king, there was peace in the land. And that's when the temple was built. Amen? It's when we have our peace in God that the worship really worships. Amen? That the worship really goes God's way. Amen? Sometimes in the battles we can get all fraught with anxiety and worry and you know what I'm talking about. And just, you know, trying to figure out things and so forth. But the temple was built in peace. I never thought of that quite that way before. But, I mean, there it is. Even here, there's peace. You put your shoes on and you walk backwards. And it worked. And it kept them safe. I don't know what became of them in the future, but it kept them safe. And the guards went one way, and they're going the other, and the guards don't know it. Kind of interesting how God uses us to protect us. Uses us in the midst of His plans and His purposes for a purpose and according to His plan. You see what I'm saying? Everybody see that? I mean, do you see it? Praise God. So part of the, we've been starting in the Old Testament and then taking a look at something in the book of Acts, and we'll get to that later, but where we're going to be in the Old Testament is David and Solomon. And you do not see David arguing with God. He wanted to build the temple. He was going to order the supplies and so forth. Okay? But God made it clear that it's Solomon that's going to build the temple. He didn't argue with God. He didn't go off in a huff or go off in a pouting or a complaining spirit. And you know, wait a minute, I'm David. I should be able to build the temple, you know. He didn't do that. I guess God showed him too that the temple has got to be built in peace. Amen? Peace in the heart. Amen? Loving God and going all the way with Him. Praise the Lord. Amen? I guess that's why that particular devotional struck me this past week. So praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'd like you to just join me in prayer as we begin this service. Dear God, we're so very thankful, dear God, that You have a purpose and You do have a plan. And You, dear God, with You, Lord, there's no chance. There's no anything happening by happenstance. You've got a purpose. You've got a direction. You know why You want this and why You want it that way. And you're an orderly, accurate God. And I think maybe the only question that is before us here today is, which comes first? Is it Your order that comes first that leads to the accuracy, or is it Your accuracy, dear God, that comes first and leads us into an orderliness? I think that just might be the question that's before us even today. I do pray, dear God, that You would have Your way in every way with us today. I know, Lord, that we are few in number here today. Dear God, there are several people off in other areas, traveling and so forth. And I just pray, dear God, that you would indeed give safe travel, that you indeed, dear God, would bring everybody home safe and sound. And I do pray, dear God, that you would have your way, Lord, and speak into their hearts, dear God, whether it be in a very supernatural way, just as they're thinking about things, or as when they come back, dear God, and have an opportunity to listen to the message, dear God, on the computers. Lord, it will still be something, dear God, that you are going to speak in a powerful way. Help us, dear God, to recognize that if you're going to be an orderly and accurate God, then the people that are being conformed into the image of Jesus in the life and the ministry of the church are indeed going to be an accurate and orderly people. So I pray, dear God, open these two things up to our understanding here today, and truly have the glory be upon us, dear God, in a very powerful way to receive our worship. I pray, dear God, we'd come to you, Lord, with peace in our hearts. There are battles, and there are yet battles. But Lord, right now in this moment, I pray, dear God, we'd worship, loving you, submitted to you, surrendered to you, and that, dear God, will glorify your holy name. Hallelujah. It doesn't exalt us and it doesn't lift us up, dear God, but it truly, Lord, exalts you. So we look for that, dear God, today. I thank you, Lord, for every heart that is gathered with us here today. I know you have a purpose and a plan, dear God, for each one of us to hear from your truth, Lord, be changed by that truth, dear God, and lift up the name of Jesus with all the glory that you deserve. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have one scripture reading that we'll share before the message, and there will be others that we will look at during the message, but we'll share one right now. If you'll turn to 1 Chronicles, please. 1 Chronicles, back in the Old Testament. All right. 1 Chronicles. Oh, listen, while you're turning there, I did bring a few of these. I meant to bring more, but kind of hurried this morning, I suppose. Anyway, let me go ahead and hand you out some of these new messages. Have I given this out yet? Called the halfway point. You haven't gotten it? There's at least one for everybody, but if there's two for everybody, take them. And I'll have more next time, okay? It's early yet. This is for September. But it's okay. Amen? So, just go ahead. I do have a few of them anyway for you. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles. And it's chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right. Cheryl, I wonder if I could ask you to go ahead and come up and share this. It's only the first 10 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. As I said, there's more to the story than this, and we'll look at it. But for right now, let's do the first 10 verses of chapter 28. And this is David's instruction to his son Solomon. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 1 through 10.
And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies, and ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substances and possession of the king, and of his sons, and of the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Amen.
Dear Father, it is your name, dear God, that will be exalted in this time and place. We want none of that, dear God. We don't want, Lord, to be recognized in this time. Either as a listener who's fully planning to go out and be totally obedient, dear God, to your word, or even as the preacher who stands behind this pulpit, dear God, attempting to give out what you have already shown in this past week. I don't want the glory for that, dear God, and I certainly don't want the glory to go to any one of us, Lord. The glory is to God. The glory is to your holy name. You are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And Lord, we just exalt you and we lift you up. We want you to be known and you to be seen, not only by us, dear God, but then we want to go out and we want to live for Jesus, and we want other people, dear God, to see what it is to live for Jesus. And Lord, it's got to be different than the rest of the world acts, dear God. It's got to be different. It's got to be a whole different attitude, Lord. It's got to be love for Jesus Christ. And so I want to thank you, dear God, for the calling that you put upon our hearts, Lord, to be here today and to let this word, dear God, touch us in a powerful way today. In Jesus' name we pray, because we know, dear God, that you're the only one that can do it. Hallelujah. Lord, if we could do it, we would do it. But dear God, I thank you, Lord, we can't do it. It's your call. This is your place. This is your temple. This is your worship. And we give it to you. We praise you. And submit in a very powerful way today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Accuracy and order. Accuracy and order. And my question in all of that, which comes up later, of course, is which comes first? Think about it. There's an old saying about a chicken and an egg, you know, which one came first? Because the chicken comes from the egg, but the egg comes from the chicken. So which came first? Did God create the egg to start out with, or did he create the chicken? Okay. It wasn't there personally, but, you know, I think we probably have a pretty good idea of how that all worked out. Amen? He's got a way of doing things. Praise God. Amen? All right? So there's accuracy and there's order. And you may think that you have a pretty good idea of which one comes first, but like the chicken and the egg, but let's just wait and see. Amen? Praise God. Praise the Lord. It was 30 years ago today. 30 years ago today. It was on this day, August 21st, 1986, that more than 1,700 people died when a cloudy mixture of toxic gas and water droplets erupted from Lake Nyos in the West African nation of Cameroon. Now, 1986, I dare say, since some of our young people aren't with us today off on trips and things and so forth, that maybe most of them were around, except for the very little ones, in 1986. But we were all around in 1986, right? Anybody remember this? I'll be perfectly honest with you, I don't remember it. In 86, my goodness, I was almost to the close of being the pastor at my first church by then. And I'm not recollecting this. Okay, it's true. It's a true story. Okay? But I don't know. Things hit you in different ways at different times of your life. When I was younger and I was a teenager and so forth, I was very unaware of things going on in the world. The news and politics and all of that kind of stuff. Okay? And then things change and you become more aware of some things and maybe less aware of other things and so forth. But tragedy, absolute tragedy. 1,700 people died. This lethal gas crept down into the valleys so quickly that it flattened vegetation. Can you picture this? Flattened vegetation and even a few trees. Just choked them. Okay? It completely wiped out villages, including thousands of cattle, just in no time. At first, scientists were puzzled over the cause of this sudden catastrophe. People had dropped dead while sleeping or cooking, and seemingly it seemed to be a matter of suffocation. It wasn't murder in the sense that some bunch of people came in and killed everybody. This was a gas that had come out of the depths and literally suffocated people. Investigators eventually identified the gas as carbon dioxide. I mean, that's not a rare gas. That's one everybody's heard of. It's what we are expending when we breathe out, okay? I'm not talking about carbon monoxide, I'm talking about carbon dioxide, all right? Harmless in small amounts, but it can be very lethal, actually, in high concentrations, as it turns out. Scientists already knew that carbon dioxide had accumulated in the bottom of a local volcanic lake, this Lake Nyos in Cameroon. It is now believed the gas was released when the lower layers of the lake were somehow moved up to the surface. Somehow. You've seen it. I'm sure you've seen a correlation to this just in everyday life. How it crept in and took control before anybody knew what was going on. And the same thing is true of apathy. Being lethargic. Not giving a hoot, really, about taking God seriously. You know, you might go ahead and come to this or go to that or think about him or read a little bit or whatever it might be. But the backing away, the backing off becomes lethal. I mean, over time, it can become lethal, like a toxic gas. The people of Judah, for example, okay, they felt rather smug because they had God's word, they had God's law, but they had refused to obey His word. His instructions. And we've been seeing this in our Friday night Bible study as we're working through the minor prophets. We've been seeing this rebellion and this anarchy of God's people. Okay? Against the things of God. God warned them through the prophet Jeremiah, well, and many others as well. But through Jeremiah, that judgment was going to come suddenly. Okay? Ezekiel had a following among the exiles in Babylon. But God declared that while they pretended to be sincere, pretended to listen to Him, even pretended to obey, they had no real intention of actually obeying. In other words, doing it God's way. Oh, they were going to obey, but I think it ought to be this way. You know what I mean? You all know what I mean. Amen? We kind of make up our own ideas about what obedience is instead of listening to what God has to say about it. And the same thing is true today. Apathy, or lethargy, as it's sometimes called, has crept into many churches, many so-called even Christian circles. We have more Bibles today than really ever before. I'm talking about even our country. You know, I mentioned earlier about this, you know, smuggling Bibles in. I know Cindy and I, we send 5 Bibles down to South America, and they just changed it, I think, to India. They're going over into India. Started out in China. 5 Bibles every month, you know. And some of you are, I think, doing that too. Or you might give Bibles to, you know, say a nursing home, for example, that could use them and have them available to people and so forth. There are Bibles everywhere. The Bible is like the top on the charts. Part of the reason for that is not as much that you know, that the vast majority of the population wants to read the Bible. I mean, really know God. But churches are constantly buying Bibles every year for communicants classes and Sunday school classes and so forth, and buying them by the hundreds and by the thousands and so forth. So the Bible is right on the top of the list of books. Okay? Number one bestseller, as they say. Okay? I wish it were more for the fact that people want to know what God has to say than just to supply, you know, kids with Bibles and let them sit on the shelf for 10 years. You know, but well, you know, we need to be praying that it doesn't sit on the shelf for 10 years. Amen? That they go ahead and read about these things. Praise God. But it has crept in. We've got more Bibles. There are more church buildings, even super fancy ones. Seminars galore. Music. Resources. More of these things than ever before. But many people get absorbed in, church activities, you know, we're going here, we're going there, let's go ahead and get up a bus, and you know, and all of these things, go on trips and stuff, and so forth. Church activities, while at the very same time being indifferent to obedience. We're going to do church stuff, we're going to do God's thing, okay, but once again, not necessarily in God's way. And besides that, not in obedience. And I'm not saying everybody, I'm just saying it's happening more and more and more. Alright? Some church leaders are more concerned with numbers and programs than in discipling members to lead godly lives. That's what I was saying about earlier. You know, we can look around and we can know that, you know, several people are away. Okay, so next week they'll be back. But I mean, you know, but the thing is, you know, our focus has got to be on, are we growing spiritually? Amen? Are we growing spiritually? And to be in prayer for others. Okay? Because then if we are growing spiritually, we're going to be a witness to others. That's going to be the prayer. Amen? The lifestyles of many Christians are not that different from those of unbelievers. We've all seen this, I'm sure. Apathy suffocates God's work, chokes out spiritual growth. The only antidote to this apathy is to repent and to commit to obeying God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the big part of the problem. A lot of people trying to do it in their own strength. And so it's got to be by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And we got to recognize this, and we got to move into this before a catastrophe happens. Now, I mentioned about this gas over in Cameroon. You know, like I said, I don't remember it. Several of you, I guess, don't remember it too. But apathy, lethargy, not taking God seriously, and so forth, kind of moves through the valley like a lethal gas. Okay, kind of creeps in and creeps out. And the same is true spiritually. Little by little, people don't even realize that they've become poisoned by this apathy, by this worldly attitude. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to get what I want to get, and it's going to be my way. I don't care if God says it should be this way or not. And there's a lot of that running around today. But the fact of the matter is, God has an order, and that order is different than that. Amen? The Bible says that God moves in mysterious ways. The Bible says that God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. His actions are different than our actions. His heart is different than our heart. But that's not the way He wants it to stay. He wants for us to have the same heart. He wants us to have the same actions. He wants us to have the same character. Amen? That's what the Bible says when we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not saying we become God. There's a whole false religion out there today. That's the prosperity thing and so forth. The charismatic stuff and so forth is aimed towards getting people to see that they are little gods, you know. And we're God. We become God, you know. New Age movement. That's the heart of that right there. But God has an order, and if we stay in line with that order, okay, then it's good, and it's true, and it's accurate. And all because we have an orderly and accurate God. But which of these two things, this orderliness and this accuracy, which do you think comes first? I received an illustration by email the other day from my cousin up in Michigan. And she sent the whole thing. It's not real long, so I'm going to tell you about it here in a minute, if I can find it. Get all these messages come up when I don't want them. Okay, we're going to get there yet. Okay. Oh, come on. Oh, yes, here it is. It's a coming. Yes, here it is. It's actually called God's accuracy. But I also see God's order in a lot of these illustrations. Okay? Now, remember, this is something that came online. I don't necessarily know if all of this is completely accurate. I'm asking you to look at it and think about it as to if this is indeed the reality of the way our world has been put together and the things of this world and so forth, then it is a very graphic description of how God is not only in control, but He's extremely orderly. Extremely orderly. Okay? And I believe a lot of these things you could go ahead and prove to yourself. I mean, even like this next week. You'll see what I'm talking about as I go through this. God's orderliness and accuracy can be seen in the hatching of eggs. The canary egg hatches in 14 days. The barnyard hen in 21. A duck or a goose, 28. The mallard, which is also a duck, but it's a particular type of duck, is in 35 days. The parrot and the ostrich are in 42 days. 14, 21, 28, 35, 42. Every one of them divisible by 7. 7 in the Jewish mindset, in God's mindset, is a number of fullness and completion. The number 7 is used very often through the scriptures and made to make a point. Amen? 7 days of creation. 6 to create, 1 to rest. Amen? 7. Praise God. 7's all through the scripture. 12 is another number that's all through the scriptures. Okay? It's symbolic. It means something, especially in the Jewish mind, and I think in ours as well. So every one of these is divisible by 7, the number of days in a week, for example. All right? I think we see God's wisdom in the making of an elephant. How? The 4 legs of the elephant all bend forward in the same direction. According to the report, there are no other 4-legged animals that do that. Their knees are totally different from the elephant. Wonder why that is. Do you suppose it might be because God had planned for this animal to be big? Right? Huge. It's born huge. I mean, not as huge as it's going to get, but I mean, that's a big baby when you see the babies down at the zoo or something. God planned for this animal to have a huge body, and too large to rise on 2 legs. For this reason, he gave that animal 4 fulcrums to deal with, each leg being a fulcrum. And they can get up quite easily and even gracefully, if you could call that of an elephant. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Horses, not as big. They rise from the ground on their 2 front legs. Cows rise from the ground on their 2 hind legs. Do you think there might be some order to this thing? Do you think there might be some accuracy? You know, I mean, God is... It didn't just happen to happen. I mean, God's explanation to all of this is quite opposite from the primordial ooze, you know? Some one-celled being crawls out of the ooze billions of years ago and becomes all of these things we see. Oh, come on. I mean, take a look at the variety. The variety of animals and insects and all kinds of forms of life. The variety. And that all came from one thing? I mean, how stupid do they think we are? God said that everything produced after its own kind. Amen? It doesn't say people came from monkeys or apes or anything like that. You see? Well, we don't need to get into all that. Let me go ahead with this. How wise the Lord is in every bit of His creation. And this is one I try to test for myself. Each watermelon has an even number of stripes on the rind. I went to Walmart and I didn't buy the... I should have bought the watermelon because I could have taken my time with it, gone home with it. But Cindy comes from around the corner and she sees me counting the wonders what in the world I'm doing. But I lost count. I lost place because there's light colored lines and there's dark colored lines. And I forgot. I tried to keep my finger on the one. I probably looked like a total idiot there in the produce area, you know, counting these things. But anyway, the report is that the watermelon has an even number of stripes on the rind. Check it out. I mean, I'm not saying for sure, but isn't that something? I mean, even if it were most of them, an even number? Okay. Did you know that in every orange, there is an even number of segments in that orange? You know, the different wedges. Even number. I'm going to have to check that out. What about a corn? An ear of corn has an even number of rows. Now, this is one I did check out. We had corn the other day, and we had one cut in half. I took the half, and I stuck my little, you know, your corn stickers, you know, in the one row, and then I could leave it there. And then I counted around. And sure enough, an even number. It was 14 to be exact. So to double check this, I grabbed the other half, and sure enough, came out to be 14, even number exactly, just like the other half. It was the other half. Of course it was the same. Amen? We had already eaten the other ears, so I couldn't check it out any further than that. But you take a look at it if you'd like. Each stalk of wheat has an even number of grains. Every bunch of bananas has on its lowest row an even number of bananas, and each row decreases by one, so that one row has an even number and the next row an odd number. This one I'd like to check out too. The waves of the sea roll on the shore. Now, it's not necessarily every pond or every lake. It says the sea, talking about an ocean. Okay? The waves of the sea, you know, controlled by the moon and all of that jazz, you know? The waves of the sea roll in on shore 26 times in a minute, no matter the kind of weather. I mean, you would think they would roll up a lot faster if it were windy out. But I have a suspicion it might just make them bigger, not necessarily faster. All right? Check it out sometime. 26 in a minute. God has caused flowers, and this I think we all know this is absolutely true. God has caused the flowers, many flowers, to blossom at certain times during the day. There are some flowers that blossom like, you know, first thing in the morning, and then they go away at a certain time later in the day, and there are other ones that are slightly different timing than that. The great botanist Linnaeus, he once said that if he had a conservatory containing the right kind of soil, moisture, and temperature, he could tell the time of day or night by the flowers alone that were either open or by those that were closed. A botanist. He knows plants. Amen? Think about it. You've heard the stories of Native Americans, for example, the Indians. They could just look up at the sky and they could tell you within 5 minutes of what time it really was. You know, they didn't have watches. You've probably heard that before. Only God who has made our minds, only God who has made our hearts, can successfully guide them to a profitable end. Our God has a purpose. Amen? For you, for me, in every aspect of our lives, every day of our lives, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Amen? Someone once said, when you carry the Bible, Satan gets a headache. When you open it, he collapses. When he sees you reading it, he begins to lose his strength. And when you stand on the Word of God, he can't get you. Now God, as you know, is in total control. So if he allows Satan to do something or to get you in whatever way, but that's God doing that, not Satan. We've all seen that in our lives too. Amen? Someone once said, life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. Life without God, life without Jesus, like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point. Think about that. Amen? I'm checking out the watermelon. Anybody want to check out the corn? All right? Okay, praise the Lord. Amazing. The mind of God is not helter-skelter. He didn't just throw things in a bag, shake it up, and there's the world. You know? And when he created things and he made things, he had a plan. He had blueprints that he wrote himself. Amen? And so it's very orderly. A lot of accuracy to it. It's not just whatever happens to happen. We got to see this. We got to understand this. Because that's what gets us through. Amen? That's what gets us through. Having faith in a God who knows it all, so to speak, and has done it all. And obviously, He can get anybody through anything we go through. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted as we were. He went through the same temptations, but He didn't sin. So He's quite the example for all of us who go through all kinds of problems and difficulties and heartaches and troubles and afflictions and all of that, and yet not sin. Amen? Everything has a purpose. Everything is part of a plan. Our God is accurate. Our God is orderly. And that draws us to be the same. And if we are conformed to the image of Christ, we will be. Amen? Okay, let's take a look at this. And we'll be brief with it. Look at 1 Chronicles, please. Are you there still in chapter 28? 1 Chronicles. Let me just share the first few verses with you. Okay? Well, in fact, let me just go ahead and share the second and third verse with you. You heard the whole thing already. It says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart, to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." I planned on doing this. I had in mind it was going to be a pleasure. I was, you know, this was going to be something I really wanted to do. "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." And you'll remember there were battles that he was sent into, but there were also some situations he wasn't sent into. You know, like the whole thing with Uriah and Bathsheba, you know, and all of that kind of thing too. So, no, the house of the Lord was going to be kept for a time of peace. Okay? Praise God. Praise God. God had a plan. He had a purpose for both David and Solomon. He wasn't leaving anybody out. And they were both willing to enter into it. You don't hear any griping. You don't hear any complaining. David had a plan to build that temple. And he was going to do it. He had already got some of the stuff together to do it. Had the plans and everything. And as soon as God says, "No, I want your son to do it," He hands the plans over. Remember that? It says in verse 10, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. Remember we talked about the porch several weeks ago, right? Amen? The porch and the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and all the rest of it. And not a gripe to it, not an attitude or anything. He just, "Okay, God said you're going to do it, Solomon. You go ahead and do it." Amen? And they were both willing to take on what God gave them. Both willing to do what God said for them to do. Flip over, and it's only a couple flips. Turn to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Okay? Beginning with verse 1. "And Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70, that is, he got it, you know, ready to go, and 10,000 men to bear burdens, 4,000 to hew in the mountain, to cut down the lumber and get ready the wood and all of that, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram," spelled here Huram, "the king of Tyre, saying, As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars," you know, the cedars of Lebanon, to build him a house to dwell therein, "even so deal with me. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread." It's for worship, people. It's for worship. "And for the burnt offering morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then? You know, how am I going to be able to do this? That I should build him a house, save only to burn incense before him. And of course, the whole story goes on, that it's made very clear that God has indeed called him to do it. And so he's just going to go in God's strength and do this thing. Amen? See, he knows he can't do it. How could I possibly build a temple? You know, a building holding God? No, but God said so. Amen. Praise God. The relationship with God was first. David came to understand that. Solomon comes to understand that. The relationship with God is first. We see that in the scriptures with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? And then comes the temple. Amen? The relationship is first. There's an order. Amen? There's an order. God's purpose. So, let's think about this for a minute and see if we can find something similar to this in the book of Acts. David knew he was sent to do a certain part and be the king and all of that. Solomon knew that he was being sent to build the temple. He was going to have a reign of peace. There wasn't going to be a bunch of wars to distract everything, you know, but there was a sending by God for a purpose. I wonder if there's something in the book of Acts that can speak to this. Something that expresses both the accuracy and the order. You'll remember last week as we reached the half point of the book of Acts, not the physical number of chapters, because the second half is bigger than the first half, but just geographically speaking, so to speak. You get your first half, and then comes the second half. Okay? It's a different focus. It was about Peter up to the end of chapter 12, and it's about Paul after beginning with chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, now that we saw that in detail last week, so I don't want to delve into that any more than that. But just to bring you to up to snuff with that, so to speak. Whatever that means. Okay, Acts chapter 13. Would you turn there, please? Okay, Acts chapter 13. Turns out, as we said last week, that the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul, who is soon to be called Paul, for the work. And it says in verse 2, this is chapter 13, I have called them, and they... And when they had fasted and prayed, referring to the other people around Saul and Barnabas, laid their hands on them and sent them away. Sent them away. In verse 4, now that's where we were last week, but look at just verse 4 right now. So, and we're only going to have one verse here. Look at this. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And the next several verses, I mean the next many verses, it talks about what happened when Paul, he's about to be called Paul, in coming up in verse 9, and Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And the whole focus becomes the preaching and the ministry and the traveling around and all of that. And there will be other times for this. But I want to just focus on verse 4. Okay? Just the one verse. Well, really two verses. In verse 3 it says they sent them away. And then in verse 4 it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. It sounds redundant, doesn't it? That they were sent forth. And then in verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. I mean, it sounds like we're talking about the exact same thing. they were sent. It sounds a little redundant unless you take a closer look at the whole thing. Sent in verse 3 and sent in verse 4 are two different Greek words. Why would you do that? I mean, why? You're just talking about these two guys being sent out. Why would you bother digging out another word for the very same thing? I mean, you can go ahead and say sent and sent, and we see that in English, sent and sent, okay? And it looks like the same thing. It looks like it's speaking of the same thing. It's not speaking of the same thing, okay? These are two different words. They are talking about the same two missionaries being sent, and they are talking about the very same time that they are being sent, but they are talking about two different things. Doesn't make any sense yet. I understand that. That's why I dug into it a bit, so I could help you to make sense of it, right? And that's why I'm only in one verse, or two verses, instead of trying to squeeze a whole story or a couple of stories about his preaching in all these places. I think we need to take time to see what this sent and sent are really all about. Verse 3. You see, it says that the people that were gathered around, they fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them and sent them away. The word sent here is apoluo. Apoluo. Now listen carefully to the emphasis here, because that's what makes the distinction between these two words. It means to free fully, to let go, to unshackle, send them forth. No restraint, no hindrance. They didn't just, you know, say bye and shake their hands and then not let go of their hands. I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go, you know. It means to relieve. It means to release. It means to be dismissed. The root word here is luo, which means to loose as a verb, but to be set loose. Okay? Further description. So this sending away is from yourself. The other people, they laid hands on them, they fasted, they prayed for them, and then sent them away from themselves. Released them from themselves. Sent them out. Picture the direction, if you would. Okay? I'm not big into sports. I think I've mentioned that a few times through the years. But I do know what baseball is. Okay? My neighbor comes over the other day and says that she's going to the baseball game down in Pittsburgh, and it had been hot all day, and she was not looking forward to sitting in the sun, but it turned a little cooler once the sun went down. Anyway, she and her daughter's boyfriend, they went down to the game. And I'm sure numerous times they saw a guy climb up on that mound in the middle of the diamond and get ready and watch for the call and hold the ball, and you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, he does some commotion, you know, and certain twisting and turnings, and what does he do? He lets go of the ball. The game won't work if you won't let go of the ball. Right? He's got to have the ball to try to hit or to miss. Okay? That's what this word is about. It's letting go from yourself. It's like the pitcher in the game with the ball. And he throws the ball and it's away from himself. The pitcher no longer has the ball. Okay? The ball has been released. The ball has been relieved. The ball has been dismissed. It's been loosened even from himself. He's sending the ball away from himself. It's no longer his, but it is given up to be free. Now, of course, he's hoping and praying that the guy will hit a line drive right to himself, right to the pitcher, and he catches it. So he's got the ball once again, and the guy is out. Okay? That's the desire. That's the hope. But not from the batter's point of view. Amen? Obviously. So what is the sent in verse 4? Remember, verse 3 is to send the ball away from you. to free it up, to loose it, to let it rip. Okay? So, but what's the sense in verse 4? Now, get this. The Greek word is not apoluo. I told you it's not the same Greek word. It's ekpempo. It's ekpempo. Now, get this. It means to transmit. It means to bestow. All right? To dispatch. To wield. It's kind of like the other side of the coin. The pitcher is throwing the ball. The ball has been sent away from himself, but it's been transmitted. It's been bestowed upon the catcher. If it makes it past the bat. Do you see that? There's a difference in this scent. It's both sides of the coin. It's both sides of the baseball stadium. Okay? The pitcher lets it go. The catcher receives it. The pitcher lets it go. The catcher receives it. That's the difference. Only it's not the people that are mentioned here in verse 4 that are praying and fasting. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the church lets them go and the Holy Spirit receives for the ministry. To use these two in ministry from that point on. Do you see that? The two senses are really totally different. They are different Greek words, but they are also just totally different in their meaning. Okay? It's transmitted to the catcher. It's bestowed upon him. Okay? And I think this is the other side of the coin. This receives the thing that was let loose. I think the pitcher and the catcher is kind of a very good analogy. The pitcher lets it loose. The catcher catches. It couldn't be much clearer. Amen? The pitcher pitches. The catcher catches. Isn't that cool? Alright? Okay? It's been transmitted. Okay? The ball is sent and the ball is also received for a purpose. Praise God. But we still got that question. Okay? Which comes first? This accuracy? You know, one thing, listen, go back to baseball for a second. If there's one thing that's expected to be accurate, it's the pitch. Right? He wants to put it just where he's been told to put it. So try to strike the guy out, right? Okay? So there's certainly an accuracy. But there's also an orderliness. Now, which one of those two do you suppose might come first? Could I suggest to you that from my perspective, and I think this is from the Bible, neither. Neither comes first. They are wrapped up in each other. Accuracy leads to orderliness. Orderliness leads to accuracy. It's all one picture. It's all one picture now. Picture, not picture. Picture. It's all one ball of wax. It's all one thing. Amen? Our God is an accurate God. All right? Check out some of those things, you know. Even number of this. You know, odd number of that and so forth. I think that might just be interesting to take a look at that. I mean, that's what we're told anyway. That's what we're told. And even if you were to find them not to be, I'm telling you, God knew it before you did. Amen? God knew it before you did. God certainly knew it before I did. Amen? Our God's in control. Praise God. Amen? Hallelujah. Neither the pitch nor the catch are first. They're both first. They both started in the beginning in the heart of God. In the plan of God. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, the scripture says clearly that, for example, a man leaves his mother, leaves his parents, and cleaves to his wife. There's an order that is intended to be there and will be there when we let God have His order, when we let Him have His accuracy. So order is accurate, and accuracy is very orderly. I've said before, and it needs to be known clearly, the Scripture makes clear that God and His church are first. That's just the fact of the matter. God and His church. See, you can't separate the church from God. If the church is the body of Christ and Jesus is the head of Christ, then you can't separate the head from the body. Not without causing severe damage. Right? Amen? So the two things go together. You know, the God and His church. Jesus and His church first. Then comes husband and wives. Then comes children even after that. Then comes others. Might be other family members, extended family, might be parents or whatever. But after God first, church along with God, of course, and then comes the husband and wife, and after that, the kids. How many times did we see, through the years, we'd see kids trying to make the parents do certain things? I mean, even in church, you get down to the end of the service, and, you know, mother and kids would be back there, and one of them's just, you know, tugging on her sleeve, you know. Come on, Mom, it's time to go. She's trying to talk to some people. She's trying to talk to the other people in the church, and she's trying to, you know, be connected and so forth. And so, come on, Mom, it's time to go. And I don't think I was too well liked after that by some of the kids when I stressed this, that kids are not in control. I mean, they're not it's husband and wife, and that's only after God and His church. Amen. Husband and wife, then the kids, and then after that, other family members. You know, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, nephews, cousins, you know, nieces, etc. People you work with. I mean, these things are all down the road. They're all down the line in God's order. Praise God. Without it, it's going to be messed up. Okay? Without the order, that is. Without the accuracy that God has built into life, it gets messed up. It goes in a wrong direction because we want it our way. We don't really sometimes listen to what God wants. And so we have our own way with these things. And that's, you know, obviously what messes things up. Sent and sent. Amen? We've got to see all of life like this. God sends us forth, and the Holy Spirit catches us and then uses us in His ministry. Amen? So there's a sending away from here to come to this place, being sent out for the purposes of God. Amen? David knew that. When David was told, your son's going to build this temple that you want to build, he went with the flow. He went with what God said. And Solomon didn't buck it either. You know, he didn't say, oh, well, wait a minute, God. You know, my dad was really looking forward to this. I mean, he's got the plans. He's got some of the stuff gathered. I mean, it's in the works, you know. And besides that, he's older than I am. He's more experienced, you know. And so let my dad go ahead and do it. I mean, he wants to. It's not like he doesn't want to, God. He wants to. God said, David, you are this. And Solomon, you are that. Amen? They were both sent for a purpose. And there you go. You turn to the book of Acts and you see something very, very similar. Paul and Silas, or not Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas at this point, sent. Amen? Praise God. But sending means to be caught. And that is ascending as well, because the Holy Spirit then is going to send you out to live for Jesus Christ out in this world that needs Jesus Christ. Amen? Glory to God. Accuracy and order. Accuracy and order. I don't think either one of them comes first. I think it's all part of the same ball of wax. It's all part of the same picture. Amen? I think you knew that. But I'm glad you stayed and listened for it anyway. Amen? Praise God, praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, because you are clear on these things. We need to be clear on these things. We need to let these things come into our hearts and recognize, dear God, that it began in your heart. So I want to thank you, dear God, for this gathering here today. I want to thank you, Lord, that we can go forth from this place, dear God, and live this sending. Hallelujah. Live these two sides of the coin, this dual sending, dear God. We can live it. But we can only live it, dear God, because we're letting Jesus be our everything. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. We thank you, dear God, for the Lord, for yourself. We thank you, dear God, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Other things will come. But Lord, this is where it all begins, dear God. We need to listen to your direction and your leading, dear God, and you will have the glory. Lord, we've pictured this many, many times, dear God, in weddings, Lord, as the husband and the wife try to get closer to each other. And but if they forget Jesus and he's in the middle, if they forget him, they don't end up any closer to him. But if they're seeking to get to Jesus and they climb up the triangle or the pyramid, so to speak, to get to Jesus, they find themselves getting closer to each other by the time they reach the pinnacle. So I want to thank you, dear God. It's really kind of a similar picture. There's got to be an order. And the order is that Jesus is first. And then the husband and wife, Lord, come next. And everything else, dear God, comes after that. So I just want to thank you, Lord, for your order. I want to thank you, dear God, that you have given it. We're not making it up, dear God, and it's not in our own understanding either. It's from your heart. And so we give you all the glory, dear God, today. Once again, Lord, we've seen something in the Old Testament, and you have revealed it in the book of Acts. It means something in the church today. Praise the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory, Lord. We love you, Lord. We need you, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.